Today we are going to talk about doubt. And to start that off, I wonder if anyone in this building besides me has ever been snipe hunting. You have been. Where did you go snipe hunting?
Camping.
Where?
I was camping.
You were camping? Anybody else? You've gone snipe hunting, John?
Oh, yeah.
Where'd you go? Huh? Anybody else? Where'd you go snipe hunting, Todd?
Mary Andrew's Swamp, not your house,
on
the
river. Ah. Well, I guess that's good.
Yeah.
Well, this is supposedly a picture of a snipe. And what I was told as a kid, that, you know, it was kind of a ritual that some juniors and seniors in high school would take a freshman out snipe hunting, and then you would become a part of the inner crowd, you know. And they told me that a snipe was a bird about the size of a pheasant, but they could get as big as a turkey. And they liked to be on the riverbanks at sunset. So I believed them, of course, and I was flattered that they'd invite me to go along. And this was in the 70s, you know, so you could put eight kids in the back of a pickup truck sitting on bales of straw, and they'd leave you alone. And there's no traffic out there anyway, but we went out to the river, which was about 11 miles from where I lived, by the farm place I lived on. And I was in good shape. Well, I had a Remington 1100 12 gauge. You know, that's a real man's gun, you know. Had 5 number 4 shells in it and 10 number 4 shells in my pocket. I was going to get me a snipe. And so they dropped me off about a half mile from the river and said, "We'll come back, pick you up in an hour or so." And they never came. And this was northwest Iowa in the 70s, and it was a new moon. It was pitch dark and absolutely dead silent. And so I thought, well, at least I'm armed. And I started to walk, and I walked the 10 miles to the farm place. And my feet were a little sore, but other than that, it was fine. And what it did, though, is from a very young age, I was probably 13 or 14, it turned me into a total skeptic. That'll come later. Skeptic, okay. I didn't believe anything anybody told me from that point on. I still don't. I'm still kind of a skeptic. I have to have everything verified. You know, and in June of this year, it's going to be 43 years since I've been ordained, and I've heard more baloney than you would believe in those 43 years. I have 1.2 gigs of memory used up just on the journals I've put up, recorded of some conversations I've had, because they are so far-fetched. I've heard everything from flying saucers to aliens to Sasquatch, you name it, I've heard it all. And maybe some of it's true, I don't know. But the thing is, I don't know, and I remain skeptical. You all remember when Christ Community Church of Spring Lake was having its problems, and Dick Rem was a former professor of mine. He was a senior pastor there. And the Muskegon classes went in the worst way to get rid of him. And Channel 13 had heard that I was a friend of Dick's, so they wanted to interview me. They came out here before we had this building up, and they wanted me to wear a suit and go in the old part, the old auditorium, and put hymnals in the pews, and they would record me doing that. I said, well, anybody that goes to church is going to know that that's fake. But they didn't care, and I was young and stupid, so I did it. And then they actually handed me a script of what they wanted me to say about Dick Rem. And I said, I won't do it. He's my friend. And so then they left, but they did show part of the interview on the news that night. But from that point on, I believe and still believe that TV news, whether local or national, is mostly bovine feculence. I do not buy it for a minute. And I can't blame anybody for being skeptical, because so much of what we hear and read is altered truth. Now today, we're going to talk about a famous doubter, Doubting Thomas. And I can identify with him. You know, It took me a long time to really buy into the Gospels. I was always fascinated by the New Testament. I got into this because of my fascination with Scripture, but it took me a long time to buy into it. But the teachings of Jesus make so much sense. I started to believe those. And then the miracles of Jesus, I couldn't buy at all. As you know, I got talked into going to a Pentecostal college where miracles are a dime a dozen, and they're all fake. And so I couldn't buy into this. But because the teachings of Jesus made sense, I said, if the teachings have a ring of truth to it, maybe the miracles happen too. And then I came to believe them just as they're written in the Gospels. Today I believe them all. But you don't have to. That's the point that I'm getting at today. It's okay to doubt. Your faith will not survive if you don't challenge it. You have to challenge it. Now, some people get offended if what you tell them, if you doubt what they tell them, but that just means they're lying to you. If you're telling the truth, you don't mind if somebody checks it out. And that's the fact of the Gospels here. The more insistent people are that you believe them, the less likely they are truthful. I'll give you an example of this. I said on the Good Friday service, we're talking about kings, and I said that Alexander Hamilton wanted George Washington to be king of the United Colonies. And somebody, a kid who was there, Googled it and said, "Hey, that's true." I said, "Well, what do you think? I stand up here and just make stuff up? I'm not running for president." But the thing is, you know, he was surprised that it was true. But at least Google said it was true. And I said, "Well, you go to Reese Puffer, you probably don't get much history." But anyway, I had to. This kid was being a smart aleck. I'm sorry. All right. Same is true with religion. If people insist you agree with them, run. Don't buy it. Verify everything. If somebody demands that you subscribe to a certain creed, walk away, because you don't have to do that. Jesus' original disciples had their doubts, and they saw everything that he did. Okay? Here's how this is the narrative we're looking at today from John chapter 20. Later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, "Peace be to you." Then he showed them his hands and side. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were awestruck. Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, I send you." Now, they were no doubt afraid for their lives. This room that they met in is most likely the same room they had the Last Supper in, which a lot of New Testament scholars are now saying that belonged to Mark, the author of the second gospel. His mother owned that house, and that's where they went to hide out. They were, you know, they saw Jesus be crucified, and they thought they were next, which is pretty logical. Somehow or another, Jesus got in the room. The doors were locked, but he got in there. And he showed them in his hands and his side. Now, I believe he was the same body that got crucified, only it was alive. And I wonder if the wounds were healing. You know, did they have big old scabs over them or what? You know, what was going on there? I just wonder about that. It says the disciples were awestruck. Well, I'd be a little awestruck too. And this greeting, "Peace be with you," is most likely in Aramaic, the shalom. It's what everybody said in those days. But notice what he said. He said, "He's here to send them." And that's where it gets a little tricky. So that's the part we're going to look at later. Passage goes on. Then he took a deep breath and breathed into them. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he said. "If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them?" And this paragraph at first seems kind of out of place in this narrative. But I think, as John tells us, there's so much going on that he didn't record. And I'm sure he didn't record all this conversation. But, you know, if you believe that Jesus is God, and here he is, he takes this deep breath and breathes into them. he had to be thinking of the Garden of Eden, of the first creation, where he breathed life into Adam and Eve. And that had to be on the minds, too, of the disciples who were well-versed in the Hebrew scriptures. They knew all about this. And then he says, he breathed into him and said, receive the Holy Spirit, which is a very common thing for him to say, because in both Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, the word for spirit and breath is the same word, and attitude, by the way. So here, receive the holy attitude, receive, you know, this good stuff. I think then there's this forgiveness of sins thing. He says, don't hold on to things, forgive it. You know, and that's quite a statement from somebody who's just been crucified. So that's what he's telling them. Let go of this stuff, receive the Holy Spirit, move forward. And then here comes my hero, Thomas. But Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, we saw the master. But he said, unless I see the nail holes in his hands, put my finger in the nail holes and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it. Now you notice it says here he's called the twin. And according to legend, which we can't prove, he looked like Jesus. And people mistook this Thomas for Jesus all the time. And here's this Thomas fella, and he wouldn't believe it without verification. I can't blame him. Would you believe it? Somebody you saw crucified and buried, coming back to life with a physical body, that'd be tough for me to swallow. I don't know about the rest of you, but that'd just be tough. Even if I saw it with my own eyes, it'd be tough. And Thomas, you know, he was there when Jesus turned the water into wine. He was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. He was there when Jesus walked on the water. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the grave. He saw all these things. He still had a tough time believing it. And I can identify with that. I would too. Here it comes back. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room. This time Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors, stood among them and said, peace to you. Then he focused his attention on Thomas. Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, believe. So Jesus is saying to Thomas, here's the evidence. But even with the evidence, it'd be tough to believe. I've conducted over 500 funerals, and I know for a fact that dead people don't come back to life. Once it's over, it's over. So how does he rationalize this? Well, Thomas had a real defining moment here. He believed. Thomas said, my master, my God. Jesus said, so you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. Ah, you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. And then he said, better blessings are in store for those who choose to believe without seeing. And I've often wondered what those blessings are. What did Jesus mean by that? And I often wonder why Jesus didn't just stick around. I mean, why do you have to go back to heaven? Why didn't he stick around so that we could all see him and all have this proof? And I have some theories on that. You know, I think it's a test of our faith, whether we want to believe or not, but we'll get into that more later. The passage goes on like this. Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written down in this book. These are written down so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing have real and eternal life the way he personally revealed it. So in the act of believing, you have real and eternal life. You have to choose to trust him. It's not a snipe hunt. See, his motivation is to love you. His motivation is to give you real and eternal life. He says it several times. It's okay for you to question that, and I hope you do. The old Calvinist said that faith is a gift from God, something God has to give you. I don't know how accurate that is, but it doesn't hurt to pray for faith and ask for that gift. You might just get it. See, Jesus loves you, and he simply wants you to love him back. He does not want robots. He wants partners. Yeah, those of you who are married know that, you know. What if you were married to a robot? It'd be interesting the first 2 days. After that, it'd be really boring. Jesus doesn't want robots. He wants partners who are willing to work with him. So I encourage you, to, when you think about Jesus, to vet him carefully. Don't believe anything anybody's ever told you, even me. Check it out and see what he's really like. One of my favorite verses that's carried me through the years is Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Taste and see. Check it out. Don't blindly follow anyone. Because when you do, you live with recurring doubt. And most of us have to live with recurring doubt anyway. And I'm sure that this wasn't the last time that Thomas had doubts. And it's not the last time you're going to have doubts either. When doubt comes in, some folks feel guilty. Don't do that. When doubt comes in, some folks feel discouraged. That's not necessary. You know, this whole idea of feeling guilty about doubt is really an insult to God, because he gave you this powerful mind, amazing mind, to question things. You think he wants you to not use it? You think he wants you to just, you know, get a lobotomy and forget about thinking about things? Oh, he made other creatures like that. My daughter has a Great Dane named Gator. Gator's my buddy. But you know, Gator cannot contemplate theology. He knows where his food is, but he's not as sophisticated as a human. You all can think about these things. And I think it's an insult to God if you don't question your faith. He wants you to wrestle with it, to think about it. So please do. It's an inauthentic faith if it's not challenged. C.S. Lewis said, "We live in the shadows. We can't see clearly." You know, I firmly believe with everything I've got that someday we're going to see him face to face. And when we are looking Jesus right in the eyes, it's going to be really hard to deny that he doesn't exist. It's going to be impossible. And all doubt will be gone. But in the meantime, wrestle with your doubts is what you're called to do. Let's believe this good news and live in peace. Let's pray together. Lord, we have to admit to you that we doubt. And sometimes, at least it's my opinion, that you want us to doubt, that you want us to use our intellect that you've given us. So in our doubts, bless us with faith. And in our doubt, bless us with service so that we can be the people you've called us to be. My prayer is for this group of folks here that none of them feel discouraged with doubt. None of them feel uncomfortable with it. But that we take our faith seriously when we question everything. That's my prayer for everyone here, that their faith will emerge much stronger for it. Bless us as we do that. Amen.